2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, I hope. Page 817. It's titled on here, Generosity Encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has done, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too little. Sorry, hang on. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Wind backwards. I didn't talk about Pete because his funding is completely separate.
Thanks, Nick, for doing that for us. Thanks for keeping on top of our finances. Folks, let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to what God said and look at what he says about generosity and giving. Let me pray. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to assess our situation wisely and recognize how much we've been given by you. And with that motivation, we'd apply good advice from Scripture about giving. Please may this be a helpful spur and a useful encouragement to us for your name's sake. Amen. So as we said, this time of year we do a giving review once a year and we make known our financial situation. Nick's just done that and we invite those who are committed to Jesus to respond to that. The Apostle Paul did a similar giving review and this is what we're looking at. He did it with a church in Corinth. Now, he'd planned a giving scheme with them for some of his churches to give to other churches that were in poverty back in Judea. And the Corinthians had been keen to give. Look through halfway through verse 10. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. But the problem was that their intentions hadn't fully become actions. Verse 11. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Notice what Paul says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you. Paul knew that real Christian giving can't be commanded. It's like when you have, you may remember, you thumped a brother or a sister when you were smaller and their parents said, you must apologize, say sorry now. And out comes that kind of grudging sorry. And then there's fresh controversy over whether you really meant it or not. There are certain things which, if they're to be genuine, cannot be commanded. And real Christian giving is one of them. Paul knew he couldn't command. What he could do was motivate and give advice. So the two headings for the talk are first, motivation on why to give, and secondly, advice on how to give. First, motivation on why to give. That's in verses 1 to 9. In a word, the motivation, as it should be for anything, is Jesus. Real Christian giving is not a response to human pressure, to appeals, or even to needs, but to Jesus. So he kicks off by example in verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace is the Bible words meaning costly, God's costly, undeserved love for us. But it can also mean the kind of God-type love we can show others, and that's what Paul has seen in the Macedonian churches. It included their giving to the Thessalonians and the Philippians. Look at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. It's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So verse 2, these Christians were suffering persecution, they were desperately poor. If anyone could legitimately have said, look, we really sympathize, but there's a credit crunch going on, we're not able to help at the moment, it was them. Verse 5, they didn't do as we expected, however. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And you've been talking about it a little bit, just as we started. If you've ever been on the receiving end of rich generosity when traveling overseas, I have, when families living in dire poverty invite you into their small houses and just overflow with generosity towards you and what they give and what they share, you'll know what that's like. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The statistics show that the poorer Christians are, the larger percentage of their wealth they give. Some say it's because they can sympathize better with those who are in need. Some say that they just sit looser to possessions than rich folk do, like us. And I'm sure there's truth in that. But what did Paul say motivated their supernatural giving? Verse 2, it was their overflowing joy. And when Paul speaks of joy, he most often means the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. That sense of delight and security that comes from knowing, as Paul says elsewhere, that he loved us and gave himself for us. That's Ephesians 5. And then verse 5 here. That in turn meant that these believers gave themselves first to the Lord. He gave himself for them on the cross. They gave themselves to him. They recognized that Jesus had brought them back from life without him, life under judgment, so that they and all they own no longer belong to themselves, but to him. It's what the 19th century missionary C.T. Studd discovered. He was born very well off. He was educated at public school and then came University of Cambridge. He was England's top all-round cricketer on top of all that. And he left it all behind to become a missionary to China. He wrote this about the process of making that step, leaving behind all the privilege he had and heading off to China. I'd known about Jesus' dying for me, but I'd never understood that if he died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back, so that if I'd belonged to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to him. Now, it may be that you know this morning that you're not yet a real Christian. You can't yet say, like C.T. Studd, I know Jesus died for me and my life belongs to him. And if that's the case, well, this issue is not for you. Will I give more money? That's not something we want to be putting on for you to be thinking about. Giving is just one aspect of living with Jesus as Lord. No, the issue for you is, will you have him as Lord of your life? Will you receive his forgiveness for the way you haven't so far and receive him as the new management from now on? That's the important question if you're not yet a Christian. Please don't hear us asking for money if you're here just looking. But for those of us who are Christians, the first question isn't, what's the giving target or what's my disposable income? The first question is, do I believe that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me to buy me back from a life without him? Do I regard myself and all I have as his anyway, Is that a reality for us? If it's not, then it's not more budgeting that we need. We need to rekindle our love for Jesus, which will only come through re-grasping his love for us. Perhaps we could sit down and dwell on verse 9 of this passage. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Real Christian giving is a response to Jesus, not to human pressure. It does need organizing and motivating, however, hence Paul writing this letter. So, he says, verse 6, given that the Macedonians had done their giving, we urged Titus, since he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to the completion